I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And I was a little, miserly in my choice of verses, or I don't know what I was thinking, frankly. But I need to back up a little bit and then go a little beyond this text. It's a tremendous psalm, and I commend the whole thing to you, as we'll learn as we share it together. But the psalmist is in a really dark place, and that's how it starts. But then he finally comes to verse 10, and he says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, the years of the right hand of the Most High." And then what in our text, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like you? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." And then continuing two more verses. "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Father, feed us now from the feast of your word before we go to feast from the bounty of your blessings. Increase in us our capacity to receive spiritual food and drink. Make us to be the most thankful people because of your glory and your grace, for you are the one from whom every good and perfect gift comes. Glory to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me do a quick hand poll this morning. How many of you enjoy reading books about history? Quite a good number. A little tentative one there, maybe. Okay. How many of you enjoy watching the History Channel? Got some History Channel fans here? All right. How about biographies or autobiographies? Some of you with that as well? Good, good, good. Wonderful. Well, I'm going to make a recommendation to you this morning, a particular book, and I want all of you to read it. A particular historical autobiography. I can absolutely guarantee you that it will be a huge blessing and a huge benefit to all of you. It's the same historical autobiography that Asaph, the writer of Psalm 77, started reading. It's your own historical, spiritual biography. And I urge you to read it over and over and over again. And one of the greatest benefits and blessings of it will be that when you get in a dark and discouraging place, it will enable you in that dark place to remember in the darkness what you saw in the light. So this is the situation for Asaph. He is a prominent Levite. He's a singer, he's a poet, he's a prophet, and he led worship under King David and then also under King Solomon. King David had assigned to him to give thanks to the Lord and to minister before the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, and then later when Solomon had the temple built in the temple. But in this psalm, Asaph has lost his way. He's adrift, without any anchor. And the psalm begins with this disturbed, grief-stricken cry to God. Now remember, he's a Levite. He's a spiritual leader. He's leading worship, the worship of the one true, only God, Yahweh. He has a high and holy calling. And yet, Asaph is human. He's flesh, like you and me. And he is in what he calls, at the beginning, a day of trouble. He's crying out. He's moaning to God. His soul refuses to be comforted. He's so troubled he can't even speak. And then he gets to the lowest point in verses 7, 8, and 9. And this is staggering. He says six things that are theologically false. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? He dares to accuse God of these spiritually and theologically false things. He accuses God of being a rejecting God, of being a tired God, of being a stingy God, a forgetful God, an angry God. As I sometimes say, he's lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. And he can't get any lower. And this is the depth of it. These are the words of a man having a crisis of faith. His confidence is so shaken, he's confused, he's losing sleep as he is in this anguished spiritual wrestling. Now, we don't know what the particular darkness is for him. And I always think that that's a good thing when Scripture leaves it vague like this. What it does is it allows every one of us, in whatever our different and peculiar darknesses are, it allows us to enter into the psalm with him. If it had given the specific thing, then we'd say, oh, well, I don't have that particular darkness. But this is open to all of us. The darkness could be sin, could be depression, anxiety, stress, fear, doubt, oppression. It could be attack from enemies, or worse yet, attack from friends. Overwhelming circumstances, bitterness, any of those things, all of those things. The point is, he's spiraling out of control. He's circling the drain. He's losing perspective. He's calling aloud to God, but he feels like he's not being answered. Asaph is wallowing in self-pity and in self-doubt. Maybe even anger and bitterness. He feels sorry for himself. And he wonders why God isn't doing something about it. And as is common with people in such conditions, he exaggerates and he accuses and he blames. He pines for the old days when things were better, but then when he thinks of the past in the mind that he's in, all he remembers is the negative. And then, verse 10, he comes to his senses. There is something he can do. There's one thing he can do. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now this is an astonishing pivot point. Given how low he was, it is stunning how high he now is going to reach. You can't see this coming. You would not expect, if you know somebody in that depth, in the depth of that kind of darkness, and then they come to this place, you'd blow your mind. The second half of this psalm is an entirely different mood and tone, a total 180. I will remember what I have forgotten. I will recall to my mind what I have neglected. I will ponder and meditate on the mighty works and the deeds of God from past and from of old in Israel's history. Now, you could notice the verbs here, remember, ponder, meditate, meaning to call to mind, to reflect. And then notice the four nouns, which are the object of this attentiveness. That's what's important here. The deeds of the Lord, the wonders of old, your work, your mighty deeds. Now, I wish to print the whole thing because then I could say to you, now notice something else, but they're not printed. But the same verbs are in the early verses. First half of the psalm, same verbs. Meditate, ponder, remember. But the nouns are different. He's been remembering and meditating on his troubles. He's been thinking about all the wrong things. And so this huge sea change comes when he focuses his prayers not on himself and not on his problems and not on everything around him in the visual, if you will, in the horizontal, but he focuses on God and on God's works and on God's deeds. And so his thinking begins to turn to thanks. Asaph decides to start reading the spiritual autobiography of God's people. And we can name this. The title of this history, I'm going to call it Chesed History. You've been around me long enough, you know that's a favorite word. The Hebrew word Chesed. It's the history of God's steadfast love, which never ceases. The history of God's covenant kindness, his covenant faithfulness, his covenant love. That's all captured in the word Chesed. So this is the Chesed history. And out of that Chesed history of the steadfast covenant kindness of God toward his people, he draws out one singular event in Israel's history. Just for our benefit, if you will. One event. But of course, it's the greatest event of all, the exodus of God's children through the Red Sea. This dramatic act of redemption, the most spectacular display of God's glory and power and grace and mercy. And that singular event in Israel's history was a constant reminder to them that their small trials and troubles are nothing compared to the insurmountable obstacle that stood in Israel's way and through which God led them for their deliverance. He says, the waters saw God and were afraid. The deep trembled. Do you think your troubles tremble before the living God? Of course they do. Everything trembles before the holy, righteous, omniscient, omnipotent God. He is mighty to save. So every single one of us here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a historical, spiritual autobiography, a Chesed history. And it has two chapters in it. And the first chapter is the big picture. It's the grand overarching narrative. And we should all be able to read in that chapter about our Creator who created us in His image. And about the fall and after that the promise that was given, that was made, that there would be a deliverance, a salvation. We should read in there the Red Sea. That's part of our narrative too, part of our historical autobiography. The Red Sea and the wilderness wanderings and the promised land and all of the prophetic promises that led then to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And there, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ and her sacraments and the Word faithfully preserved and given to us and handed down. All of these things are part of that chapter one of our spiritual autobiography. And they ought to be recounted. They ought to be remembered. You ought to think about giving thanks for those things. But then there's a chapter two. It's the personal chapter. It's the chapter in your book that's different from the one that's in my book. The first chapter is the same for all of us. And in that, in your own chesed history, there should be a Red Sea. That time, that place, that coming to understanding when God rescued you and delivered you from the bondage of your own sin. But this chapter that you're reading now should include other seismic spiritual events where God moved, He intervened, He preserved, He protected, He provided miraculous things. Things you prayed for, and He answered. Those things that when you think about them, you can't help but pause and say, thank you. Those things that when you think about them, turn your dark nights into hope. And you should write them down. And you should recount them to your children and to your grandchildren. If you don't like where you are, if you don't like where the season that you're in, if there is a certain darkness that's just covering you up, start thinking about and remembering and meditating and reflecting and pondering and mulling over in your mind the works and the deeds of God, the wonders of God, both in salvation history, in that chesed history, but also in your own history and your own salvation. Look where the hand of the living God has touched your life, where His grace has abounded, where His mercies have been great, and let that be cause for thanks and for worship. If you like reading history, there is no more spiritually beautiful and rich history that you can read than in the history of your own life and what God has been to you and what He is to you and what He is doing and what He's been doing from the very beginning to now. Look for the manifestations. Look for the outbreakings. Get your eyes off of the self-pity and that part of it and begin to look and see His faithfulness, His love that have been with you even in the situations that you have passed through that were rough. And if you're reading that, if you're actually doing it, you're pondering, you're meditating, you're reflecting on that, and you're recounting all of that, if that doesn't melt your heart, then I fear your heart may be cold. I've shared with you numbers of occasions that I have on my computer an ongoing journal of the history of the events and activities and providence of God in my life. And I imagine someday in the future, sons may be reading this, and they're going to think the details that I've put in there are just utterly ridiculous. I mean, you know, who cares that we stopped at Popeyes for lunch? But I do that because I know how forgetful I am, and each of those little details helps repaint that picture. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Now I remember who and when and where and why and what. I purposely do that so that, and because I'm amazed when I go back and read some things. I had totally forgotten that. I had no remembrance of it. I include the details where I have seen the kindness of God, the provision of God, the protection of God, the countless graces. I notice those places where the distance between heaven and earth became thin. Remember me talking about that one time? The Celtic people, they talk about thin places where heaven almost touches earth, where if you just had a little knife, you could poke right through. where you have that real sense of God manifesting, God an outbreaking, that this is God, where His presence is palpable. I have countless of these, what I call seismic hesed moments. My mind's racing around to them, but the three of them in particular are the three calls to three churches that we served. And the unbelievable particular providences in each one. One small example. Most seminary students, like Zach, they have the, I don't know, the smarts or whatever, that they do their three-year degree in 3 years. But I crammed a three-year program into 4 years. And I don't even know why I did that in particular, but I think maybe we just wanted to savor it a bit or something. But I did it in 4 years. And I don't know how many years later it was that I realized if I had done it in 3 years, I would never have had the privilege of serving the church that I served in Wisconsin because it wasn't open a year before. And then we look at the things, the kind of the dominoes that fell after that and the things that flow out of that and what it led to. And it actually led to our call to our second church because of somebody I met through an association through that church. And then I said no to that second church 2 times. And the third time they persisted. But then we realized later, if we had gone before, the home that we bought would not have been available. And it was absolutely the perfect home for raising 5 boys. There was no home like it. It wasn't a million-dollar house or anything like that. It was less than $100,000. But it was the perfect house that God had picked out for us. Okay, I'll stop. But when I look back, and of course then there's all the things I could say about coming here, but these things help me when I get in those places where I'm feeling discouraged or I'm feeling like, is God really working? Is He doing anything? And so it is by reviewing and reading my history and reviewing the providences of God. And you know what happens? I get to drink again the sweetness of it. Just as the first time when it happened and how sweet it was, I get to relive that. I get to taste that sweetness again and again. And all of the details help me to savor the glory and goodness again and again. So push away the disappointment, the discouragement, the defeat, the doubt, with thinking about thanking. And think about all that you have to be thankful for, which, by the way, is everything, because what do we have that we have not received from God? Absolutely nothing. In his crisis of faith, Asaph had to remember God's faithfulness in the past to enable him to keep his faith in God's promises for the future, which were failing him in the present. Someone said that thanks is the highest form of thought. I think it's true. The highest form of thinking is not about astrophysics or some other crazy thing. No, the highest form of thought is thanks, thanking. Thanks and gratitude are what we owe to God for all He has given and all we've received. It doesn't take much just to think about for a moment the spirit of negativity that is across our land and actually leaks into our souls. There's a crisis of gratitude in our land. We're no different than the children of Israel, wandering in hard times, in the wilderness, grumbling, complaining, murmuring against our leaders, murmuring against our circumstances. Focusing on the half-empty glass. And the antidote to the poison of negativity is remembering with thanksgiving the deeds of the Lord. So glory to God that this day was created, Thanksgiving Day, a day set aside to reminisce and to reflect and to meditate and muse and ponder, to remember who God is and what He has done, and to give thanks to God for who He is and what He has done. It's a tremendous gift. Most of us get the day off, which is a great thing. It allows us to take time to be together and to make space in our lives to remember and to give thanks. Our memory is like a muscle. It needs to be exercised. And of course, it needs to be done more than just one day a year. I propose that every morning when you wake up, you offer a few thanks. And when you go to sleep at night, a few more thanks. And just make thinking about thanking part of your life. So now, as I love to say, today is a feast day. Go to your homes. Join family and friends or whoever you're with. Be filled with good food and good drink and be filled with thanksgiving. Fill this day and this week with outbursts of thanks to God for all the things that we have mentioned or remembered, and most of all and above all else, for Jesus, who is the Hesed of God, and for our forgiveness and salvation, for the gospel of His great grace, for His Spirit and His Word and His church. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Amen. Amen. Holy Father, I plead that You would awaken in all of our hearts a greater longing to magnify You in every opportunity. Give us grateful hearts that glorify You. And most of all, make us thankful that as good as this life is, it's not all there is, and the best is yet to come. And now for all we have received and for all we are about to receive, make us truly thankful through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.